If you will, please open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter 9, Joshua the 9th chapter. Appreciate you being out on an evening like this. Now my job is to try to keep you awake for the next 45 minutes. Well, it won't be quite that long, but it'll be my responsibility. But I do appreciate the effort that you've made to be out on a drizzly evening, and hope and pray that our time together will be profitable. So let me give you a little background of what's taking place here in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua has just led Israel into the land of Canaan for the conquest to begin. They've conquered Jericho. They've moved on in now, and Ai, the city of the village of Ai, has fallen with some complications, but they've captured Ai. And now they're poised to take the rest of kind of the central land of Canaan there. And as they're preparing for that, some ambassadors come wandering into camp and want to talk to Joshua and the leaders of the children of Israel. And if you will, let's pick up in verse 6. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Now there's something we need to be aware of. Joshua and the children of Israel had been told by God that when they go into the land of Canaan, they are not to make a covenant with any of the peoples of the land. Well, here you have these ambassadors coming in, and they want to make a covenant. What do you do? What would you do? Now, look at the information they've given you so far. "We have come from a far country." We know we're not to make a covenant with any of the people of the land, but are these people of the land? What would you do? Would you make a covenant with them or not? You've got to make a decision here. Well, maybe someone would say, "Well, I'd ask some more questions." Well, that's exactly what they do. You notice in verse 7, it says, "The men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?' Then they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?'" Good questions being asked here. They're going to answer the questions. "So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan who was at Asheroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' So the men of Israel took some of their provisions." So you ask these questions. Well, where are you from? Who are you? We're from very far off. And if you look at it, it certainly looks like they've been on a long journey. The things that they have on look worn out. The provisions they're showing you, they're telling you this bread was hot out of the oven and it's pretty stale now. What do you think? Should we make a covenant with them or not? Well, the children of Israel look at the provisions, look at the evidence that's presented to them there, and it says, verse 14, that the men of Israel took some of their provisions but did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they look at this, they ask some questions, look at the evidence that's available to them, and say, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a covenant with you. God said we couldn't make a covenant with people of the land, but it's obvious you're not from the land." But did you notice that statement in there? They did not ask counsel of the Lord. I wonder why. I think I know why. Because it's pretty obvious, wasn't it? I mean, they did what they could do. They asked questions. They got the answers. They had the answers that they were looking for. Clear enough. Let's make a decision on it. And they made a decision on it. How much do you trust in your judgment to be able to look at things and discern and be able to decide, this is what I need to do? Pretty confident in your ability? Sometimes I'm pretty confident in my ability. Sometimes I'm not. But I suspect that they had, in their mind, reason to be confident that they could make a good decision. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. It happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. As a matter of fact, it was just a few miles from them. They lied to them. They made a bad decision. They made a decision based upon what they could see with their eyes, what they were hearing with their ears. But they were being deceived. And they bought into that deception, and they made the decision without asking the Lord. I wonder how many times I've made bad decisions because I was so sure, well, this is a no-brainer. I can figure this one out. I don't need to ask God about this. I know what I can do here. Let me remind you something about the qualities of our God. First of all, our God can see a lot more than we can.
Amen.
He can see everything. He's got the perspective to be able to tell where something is going, what the outcome is going to be. We don't have that perspective. That's the first thing that we need to remember about our God. The second thing that we need to remember about our God is that He is willing to give us wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. As a matter of fact, He even instructs us that if we need wisdom on something, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. So here's what I want us to talk about tonight. When we're making decisions, do we look to God for those decisions? And I would suspect that there are going to be some decisions that we would pretty often look to God for. But I know at least in my life, there are a lot of decisions that I come to and make without ever thinking to inquire of God. Because it just seems like, well, that's a no-brainer. I can figure that one out. You remember we talked about Lot? Lot is trying to figure out, well, where should I go? I've got all these herds and flocks and I need a place to graze them. And look, there's the Jordan Plain. I mean, that's the greenest grass around. This is a no-brainer. I know where I need to go. I wonder how that story might have been different if Lot, rather than just say, okay, I'll take that, if he would have prayed to God, he would have prayed to God for wisdom. Because see, God could see where that decision would lead. Lot couldn't. But what if he would have inquired of God, God, is this going to be a good decision for me and for my family? Is this what I need to do? I wonder, would have God given him the wisdom that he needed if he was sincerely looking for it? I suspect that God would have. And I wonder what Lot's response to that would have been. In other words, how I sure he would have been disappointed if God would have said, no, Lot, you don't need to do that. Because, I mean, it looked like where he needed to be. What he didn't realize is by leaving God out of that decision, he was carving out his own destiny without God's guidance or even God's consent. And the result was going to show that. Too many times, I'm afraid, I look at something and I see it and I say, it's simple. This is what I need to do. And I don't consult God on it. And I think I pay for it in that. Common decisions that we make. You know, there's some big decisions. You think about some really big decisions that you make in your life, like who you're going to marry. And you would think, well, all Christians would surely pray to God about that one. I'm not so sure. Because usually who you decide you want to marry, that process starts a lot earlier. It starts by who you're going to date. And a lot of people don't go to God and say, should I ask Sally out? Should, you know, Jim has invited me to go out Friday night. Should I do that, Lord? Is that going to be wise? Is that a good thing to do? A lot of people just be, oh, she said yes. Or he invited me. This is fantastic. Well, then what happens? Well, they go out a few times. The relationship develops. And by the time that this person asks them to marry them, well, it's a no-brainer at that point. They're so emotionally invested in this that I would not be surprised if a lot of Christians propose to someone or accept someone's invitation to marry them without ever inquiring if it's God's will or not, if that's going to be what's best for them. Because many times, those big decisions start with a lot of smaller decisions back earlier, and we didn't think to go to God about those smaller decisions, and it just kind of snowballs, it escalates. Where are we going to go to school? Well, that's a no-brainer. I applied to these three schools, and this school's the school that I've always wanted to go to, and they accepted me. I'm going there. You pray to God about that? Did you ask if that was a wise decision, if that's going to be good for you? I'm afraid many times we have our goals in mind. We have set what we want to do, and we're determined to do it. Where to live, what job to take. That's really essentially what Lot was having to decide. You know, is this the place that I'm going to live? Is this going to be a good place for me to settle? Is this going to be good for me financially here? And he made the decision in that way. A lot of those decisions don't seem life-altering at the time, but we look back on many times. Now, I'm going to confess something right here. God says that he'll give us wisdom in those type of decisions when we need wisdom, when we go to him and ask for wisdom and ask without doubting. I'm not always sure exactly how God gives that wisdom. I know in the pages of his word, and maybe in the fact that we go and ask for wisdom, his wisdom helps us as we go to his word and we begin to look for that wisdom in his word. And he reveals it to us that way. Maybe there's other ways as well. Perhaps he helps us to see other factors that we had not first considered, or maybe he opens our eyes to other opportunities. I don't know exactly how God gives us that wisdom and answers those prayers in every case. But I do know this. It's very foolish to go through life with the perspective that we have, the very limited perspective we have, and make decisions without asking God and without inquiring for his help in making those decisions. I'd like to take this a little bit further, and I'd like for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll spend the majority of the rest of our time in this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You have two kings here. This is during the period of the divided kingdom. And you've got the southern king, Jehoshaphat, and you've got the northern king, Ahab. Now, I don't know if you know your kings very well, the divided kingdom, but when you think of Jehoshaphat, if I were to ask you, is that a good king or a bad king? See, in the south, you've got a chance of getting this wrong. In the north, it's a pretty easy answer every time. There's never a good king in the north. But in the south, there are some good kings. Jehoshaphat happens to be one of those good kings. He's a really good king. The irony of Jehoshaphat's life is you've got Ahab in the north, who is a bad king, but he's not just a bad king. He's one of the more rotten bad kings out of the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab are pretty good friends. At least they have an alliance together. If you look in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 18, it says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. That's a terrible idea there, but he did it. By the way, that was one of those decisions that would have been really good to ask God about. He may have thought, oh, this is a no-brainer. This is going to help. I mean, they're God's people. We're God's people. This would be good for us to be at peace with one another. But you know what that ended up doing? It destroyed his family. And not only did it destroy his family, but it became the stumbling block that caused Judah to follow the path of Israel. Terrible decision. I don't suspect that he asked God about that. But that's not the main point that I want to get from this text. What I want us to do is look at this relationship between Jehoshaphat and Ahab and a decision that they're having to make here. Verse 2. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab had killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. And the people were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered and said, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Do you notice anything about the sequence of events there? Let's look at that again. He goes to visit Ahab, and Ahab and the people persuaded him to go up with them to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab asked him, "Will you go with me?" And he says, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." By the way, why don't we ask God? See the problem? He was already persuaded. He had already verbally committed to it. And then he says, "Let's ask. Let's ask God." I appreciate the fact that he wants to ask. The problem that I have is it would have been really good to ask first before you're persuaded and before you commit to it. But have you ever made decisions this way? "Oh, that's fantastic. That's what I wanted. That sounds great. Let's do that." And you already start making plans. Oh, wait a minute. God, and we say, "Is it your will for me to do this?" And what we mean is, "Please have my back on this. Help me in this. Support me in this. I'm going to. I've already committed to it now. And I need you to help me through this." That's really what we're asking. Because our heart is already determined we're doing it. That seems to be what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's already been persuaded. He's already committed to it. And now he's saying, "Let's ask God about this." It's a good idea to ask God before you make the decision, before your heart's already committed to it. That was the first mistake that I see here. Second, let's read starting in verse 5. So he asked to inquire of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" In other words, Jehoshaphat could see, these are not real prophets. These are yes men. Is there a real prophet that we can ask of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said to him, "Let not the king say such things." You ever been kind of selective in where you go to ask for advice? You know, and it is good to be selective in asking for advice. But have you ever been selective in the sense, I don't want to go and talk to that person because I'm pretty sure they won't tell me what I want to hear. I'm going to go to this person because I think they will tell me what I want to hear. I studied with a couple just recently who were in a situation where they were in error on a particular issue. And it was obvious from the time we started studying that they didn't like the answer that I was giving them from the Scripture. And wasn't surprising that a couple of weeks later I found out they were attending somewhere else. You know why they were attending there? They found someone that would give them the answer that they wanted to hear. And sometimes we do that. We want to do something. We've got this decision that we want to make. And so we're going to search for sources that will tell us what we want to hear. So, this continues on though in verse 8. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. You know, let's make sure we give the right answer here. The answer he's looking for is yes, go up and prosper. Everybody else is giving that answer. You make sure you give that answer too. Micaiah responds, and he says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. Here's the second point. It's good to be honest when looking for an answer from God. We need to be honest. We need to be looking for truth when we ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? This is really tough. It's really tough because God may tell us what we don't want to hear, and we know that. And so it's really hard to be honest and go to God and say, God, I really want the truth here. I really do want the truth. Now, when Micaiah comes to Ahab, in verse 14, the king says to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And Micaiah responds in verse 14, he says, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Apparently, he must have said that with some sarcasm. Because the king said, how many times shall I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Well, now that seems like maybe he wants the truth. Tell me the truth. That's what I want to hear. Well, here comes the truth. Verse 16. Then he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He got the message. Do you get the message? The message is this. Shall we go up? If you go up, you're going to be defeated and you're going to die. Israel will be like sheep scattered that have no shepherd. They don't have a master anymore. That's pretty bad news, isn't it? When you've got your heart set on, hey, we're going to go and conquer this territory, we're going to defeat this king and this city, and we're going to get this territory back, isn't that going to be great? And someone says, well, the Lord says, no, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to be defeated, and you're going to die. That's a real bummer, isn't it? How do you handle when you go to God? And maybe it's something you're very excited about. I mean, here's this dream job that you've always wanted, and or here's this opportunity here, or here's this person, you know, and you've just got it in your mind, oh, you know, I can just see us getting married, and it's going to be wonderful, we're going to live happily ever after. And you've got all of these grand visions of what's going to happen, and God's answer is, no, it's not my will. How do you respond to that? How do you handle that? Because here's the third thing. It's good to be willing to accept whatever the Lord's answer is, even if it's an answer that's not what we want to hear. Notice how Ahab responds to this. We've already seen he gets upset because Micaiah didn't prophesy good concerning him. But Micaiah continues on in verse 18 and says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, let's just drop down and notice how Ahab responds in verse 25. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Those are pretty ominous words. But notice how Ahab responds. I don't like what you said. I'm not going to listen to it. Put him in prison. What happened to that? Now, didn't I tell you to tell me the truth? He didn't really want the truth. And when we go to God, we need to want the truth. When we ask God, we need to be ready to receive whatever He says, even if it's not what we had hoped it would be. And I will say this. God's answer, when we ask in sincerity, will be what is in our best interest. even if it crushes the dreams and the hopes that we had. Remember his perspective and our perspective? We're looking at something from this perspective, and we may be envisioning that this is the woman of my dreams, and we're going to live happily ever after. That may not be the reality of what would happen. We're going to go down to Sodom, and we're going to make a pile of money, and everything's going to be great. We're going to go to Ramoth Gilead, and we're going to conquer, and we're going to reclaim that land, and we'll return as heroes. And God's answer may just crush all of those hopes and dreams that we have. And it's easy to get mad at God and say, why are you always spitting in my soup? Why don't you tell me what I want to hear? Well, what benefit would have done Lot if God said, yeah, go ahead, it'll be great? What benefit would it be to me if God can see, no, this woman will be trouble for you, Lonnie? It would be a life of misery. You'd be better dwelling in the corner of a housetop than with her. What benefit would it be to me if he said, no, go ahead, it'll be fantastic? Here's what we have to understand. When we go to God and we ask for the truth that he gives us is going to be in our best interest ultimately. It may crush our hopes, immediate hopes and dreams that we had, but they were built on false hope anyway. And so we need to seek the truth. Let me suggest to you, well, I tell you what, we've mentioned a couple of times already the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, and I believe he asks in sincerity, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him an answer that crushes his hopes and dreams. The answer is, you go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And that was a heartbreaking response that he received, was for him, because he held that very, very dearly. But why did Jesus tell him that? What did Jesus see that the rich young ruler did not see? What Jesus saw are these riches are going to cost you your soul. You've got to let them go. They're going to cost you your soul. Was Jesus' answer in the rich young ruler's best interest? Absolutely. Absolutely. The truth hurt, but it was definitely in his best interest. But let me tell you, Jesus understood something about this too. You remember in the garden, Jesus had a fervent desire. And that desire was that the cup might pass from him, that he would not have to endure the things that he was about to endure. And he prayed three times fervently that it might pass away. And what was God's answer? No. No. Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he committed himself, Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. What that means is he was really looking for the Father's will on this. And you remember in the prayer, not my will, but yours. And he meant that. And even though he desperately wanted to avoid this, when God said, no, you're going to have to go through this, he committed himself to the one who judges righteously, and he trusted that God's will on this, the truth that God was giving him on this, was going to be even in his best interest. And it was in his best interest. He didn't get to avoid the cross. But let me tell you what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was the struggle we saw in the garden there. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Was it in Jesus' best interest for him to go to the cross? It was. He committed himself to his Father, and his Father highly exalted him. I think that's wonderful to look at, that he becomes our example of when you go to God and you say, God, what should I do here? I really want to do this. But what should I do? And God says, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to do this. Okay. I trust you. I trust that your perspective is better than mine. That your will is better than mine. And I'm going to follow your will. And I believe that it'll work out well for me. And it will. And I believe what Paul is telling us there is he holds up Jesus as the example of obedience and submission in this and committing himself to the Father is that therefore the Father exalted him. And if we humble ourselves, if we submit to God's truth, God's going to reward us for that. He will exalt us for that. It's in our best interest to listen to his truth. Okay. So the points that I really wanted to make through this story are these three points. When it comes time to make a decision in your life, ask God before you already decide what you're going to do. Don't get your heart and emotions invested in it and then say, I guess out of formality we ought to ask. And then be honest in really seeking the truth. And then whatever the answer is, be willing to accept it. Be willing to accept it, knowing that God really does have your best interest in mind in that. It may not seem like it immediately. Now, I want to conclude by just thinking about something that's pretty ironic to me, and that is that it may be in the area of serving God that we're most prone to act without consulting God. I mean, wouldn't you think that in serving God, that would be the first thing? God, how do you want this done? That would make sense, wouldn't it? And yet, many times, that's the very area in which we decide, no, I think I've got this figured out. I think I know how to do this. David is an example of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David captures the Jebusite city, which we know as Jerusalem. He makes it his capital, and he wants to move the ark there. And everybody thinks this is a good idea, and it wasn't a bad idea. And so everybody gets excited about it, and they go down there, and they get the ark, and they put it on a cart, and they're heading back up to Jerusalem, and everybody's celebrating, and this is just wonderful. And you remember that the oxen stumbled, and the ark shifted, and Uzzah put out his hand, and the party stopped. There's Uzzah dead. What just happened? Nobody knows. But everybody is convinced that God's not happy with what's going on, so David stops everything right there. It's going to take several months. He's going to go home and he's going to think about this and study on this. What did we do wrong? He figures it out. He calls everybody back together. And in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13, he says, "The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." We got this idea about taking the ark back to Jerusalem. We got the idea that we were going to do it this way. We didn't stop to look to see how God wanted it done. We didn't consult him concerning the order. That's the reason that this happened. What they figured out was, we don't need to be carrying it on our ark. The priests need to be carrying it on their shoulders the way that God had prescribed. But isn't it interesting? Pure motives, good intentions, excitement and zeal, let's do it, and nobody thought to say, let's be sure we know how God wants it done. Nobody thought about that. Everybody was just excited about doing it. Similarly, a little bit later, David's going to have the idea about building God a temple there in Jerusalem. And maybe he learns a little bit from that, and he's going to consult Nathan about this. And so he calls to Nathan, and he asks Nathan about this, and he says, I'm in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 7. He says to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent curtain." And that was enough information for Nathan to know where David was going with this. And Nathan responds to David and says, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Nathan was speaking a little bit out of turn here, because he didn't consult God about this. It seems that David was going to Nathan the seer. Maybe he was trying to consult God, but Nathan on this occasion doesn't go and consult God. Nathan thinks, this is a great idea, do it, David. God's with you. God wasn't with David on this decision. And It wasn't very long before the Lord appeared to Nathan, and Nathan went back to David, and look at what it says. It happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Do you see what the response is? David, no. You're being presumptuous in this. I haven't asked for this. And Nathan was being presumptuous and saying, let's do it. That's a good idea. But I see people do this all the time. How do we want to worship God? Well, I've got a great idea. I know of a way that will be so edifying to us, so encouraging to us, and it'll just fill us with enthusiasm. And I can just see the excitement now. What do y'all think? Let's do it. Everybody says, amen, let's do it. Is it the way that God said to worship? Well, I don't know, but it sounds like a great idea. Isn't it interesting? In that very area, so many people are excited to worship God however they want to. Hey, you can play the electric guitar? Fantastic, get up here. You can do this? Well, use that ability to worship God in this way. Is it God's will? Is that the way that He wants to be worshipped? Nobody consults to see. They just assume. We think we know the best way to carry out His work. I've got a great idea. We can be so much more efficient with this if we would just set up this type of organization and have this and make this type of committee and do this type of thing. Is that the way the Lord wants His work carried out? Well, nobody looks to see. Everybody just assumes this is going to be great. We've got a committee kind of set up like this at work, and it works fantastic, and I think it worked great for the Lord's work too. Let's do it. Okay. Everybody jumps on board. How to be saved? You would think if there's any question ever that man would go to the Lord to find out how to be saved, you would think that would be the one. And yet people all the time say, well, no, here's how you can be saved. You need to repeat this prayer. Where did you get that from? Well, I think it's a good idea. Should we go to the Lord and find out what He says about this? Or how do we know if we're saved? Well, you know if you're saved if, and someone has this idea, if you feel it in your heart. As long as you feel it in your heart, then you know you're saved. Did that come from God? And so there's so many things that have to do with serving God that many times we get in our mind, well, I know how this should be. This is a no-brainer. And we don't go to God to see how it really is, to see what His will is. So I hope in this that I've got you thinking. Because I want us to realize that there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's not right. And it leads to death. Solomon wasn't just telling us that for no reason. There's a way that seems right. It seems right to me. It seems good. It's a no-brainer. How could it be wrong? But it leads to death. God has a different perspective. I need to seek that perspective, and I need to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and not lean on my own understanding. If we acknowledge Him in all of His ways, then He will direct our path. So when we're making decisions, big decisions, and let me suggest even small decisions, because we don't always know which are the big ones and which are the small ones. Let's go to God and inquire and seek His will and accept His will and follow His will. And we'll have the guidance, the wisdom of the Omniscient. Tonight, as you look at your life, are there things that maybe you know what God's will is, and yet you've been trusting in your own wisdom rather than God's wisdom? You've been pursuing your own path rather than what you know is true? I hope you have the faith to say, you know what? I'm going to commit my ways to Him. I'm going to trust Him. And even though it's maybe not what I wanted to hear, I'm going to submit to His will. Because I know that really He has my best interest in mind. And I'm willing to follow Him as my Lord.